We have been discussing the subject of prayer, and this is the final lesson in our series of the subject of prayer. And this evening we want to deal with the question, why should a man pray? Sadly, many do not believe that God answers prayer. The difference between a dead faith and a living faith is action. In James 2 and verse 18, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." When we see the need for something, we will act. But what if we don't believe that it serves any purpose? Jesus addressed this in our lesson in the parable that he was giving in Luke chapter 18, which Dylan read for us this evening. And notice now, the unrighteous judge has a widow just begging and begging and begging, and finally he gives her what she wants, not because he wants to be good or charitable, but because he's just sick and tired of having her bother him. And then, of course, the lesson being that God is not an unrighteous judge. And how much more speedily will he hear and act upon the prayers of his saints? And that, of course, is what we're concerned about. In our previous studies, we learned about four important concepts of prayer. And that, of course, was praise, confession, petition, and intercession. We've dealt with praise, confession, and petition, and this evening we want to deal with intercession. I mentioned last week that there are some who view God as a great big vending machine that they can put their prayers into and automatically receive the petitions that they offer unto God. But that is not the concept that the Bible presents to us of God. Our motive in prayer must be for the accomplishment of God's will rather than our self-centered desires. God wants us to make requests of Him, but according to His will. If there was to be an imbalance in the time spent in the four areas of prayer, certainly it ought to be in the area of intercession. Now, question, why did the apostles require such a great amount of time in prayer? Look at Acts chapter 6 with me, if you will. I want to read the first four verses. Excuse me. Now, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews and the Hellenists because of the widows were neglecting the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude and said, "It is not desirable we should leave the word and serve tables. Therefore, the brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Notice, their desire was to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, think about this. If a faithful man regularly goes to God in prayer, does he need others to pray for him? How would you answer that question? How would you answer it? Is it possible that we need God's help in some way? And you may, of course, be thinking in your mind, well, it's necessary. Of course, it's necessary we do. We need God's help. But I want you to consider the power in the gifts bestowed by God upon on apostles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul wrote, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with perseverance, signs, wonders, and mighty deeds." Now, these gifts that Paul had were powers that he had far beyond his own power as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he, of course, depended upon the intercession of other Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, I'll put that up there for you to see. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11, look. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from the great death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. You also helping together, look at it here, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul credited the prayers of these other Christians for his deliverance. Now look also at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul anticipated that the future prayers of other Christians would deliver him at other instances that he had of persecution. Also, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now look at this. Paul needed the prayers of other Christians for God to open a door for him to teach. Notice, Paul did this. Keep in mind that this is an apostle. Did the works of an apostle. 1 Thessalonians. Whoops. There it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25. Paul wrote, brethren, pray for us. Now, that's pretty straightforward. But this is a broad appeal. Paul asked the brethren to pray for him. You think Paul thought he really needed it? Well, obviously so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Here, both deliverance and the spread of the word are brought together. Think about it. When you pray for someone else to preach the word and to be kept away from harm, out of harm's way, will ever do any good? Think about it. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, getting into territory of our Bible class on Sunday morning. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. What did Paul believe about prayer? Well, he believed it would be instrumental in making it possible for him to be with them soon. That's what he desired. Now, if an apostle of Jesus Christ needs Christians to pray for him, imagine the power within our grasp to mightily do good for the cause of Christ. Praying for others. It makes sense to ask God for his help in the overwhelming and uncertainty of the work that is standing out here before us. In Matthew, there you are, 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, Knock and you, I'm sorry, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What is Jesus telling them here? You have to actively seek. You have to actively knock. You have to actively ask. If the results are not instantaneous, though, what happens? Well, some give up. Some give up. Why, I just don't have any faith in prayer anymore because I asked for such and such and over again, and you know what? I never got it. I never got it. A lot of people are that way. But if the results aren't instantaneous, we just want to give up. Let's turn over to James chapter, there it is, chapter 4 and verse 2. Let's look and see what James has to say about this subject. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. What's the problem? We have to ask, have to pour our petitions out to God. He is the one who makes the decision on answering the prayers. And something to think about along this line. Do you regularly think of others in your prayers? Are all your prayers about your needs and your wants? Or do you offer up prayers on behalf of others? Paul is an excellent example of intercession in prayer. I want you to consider with me, just kind of briefly here, we're going to go through this, but consider the churches that Paul prayed for. Now think about this. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, to the brethren at Rome, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers always. Did you hear that? He prayed without ceasing for them. Then he prayed also for the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Always. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy. Notice this. He prayed for the Philippians always. Always. Colossians 1 and verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And now also in Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his word in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, he prayed for the Colossians always and later affirmed that they do not cease to pray for the Colossians. Paul was a busy man. Busy, busy, busy. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. He prayed for the Thessalonians how often? Always. Now, these were not just generic prayers. Lord, bless all the Christians. I hear that a lot. He made mention of them specifically. I mean, what other churches, maybe there's more you can think of, that Paul would pray for by name? Maybe even some that aren't mentioned in the Bible. But Paul prayed for them. How often do we pray for other churches? Think about it. We, as a congregation, are helping to support a gospel preacher in another place. Do we ever mention that congregation in our prayers? We know about the difficult situation in Santa Barbara. Do we ever mention them in our prayers? This is something to think about. And certainly we have a good example here in Paul doing these things. But also, not only did Paul pray for churches, consider individuals that he prayed for. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. Now, who was he praying for? Timothy! And he did it, how? Without ceasing. Also, Philemon is another example. In Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. How much time did Paul need for intercession on the behalf of others? Just think about this, all the prayers that he was offering. Now, let's consider what our intercessions can do. Our intercessions can be in areas that, like this particular area, that is where fruit is not easily seen. Looking at a situation that's very difficult, for instance. And we can't really see any immediate results, but we pray for them anyway. We pray for them. We pray diligently for them. And it may be that our prayers have made a difference, but we cannot be sure how much that difference was in this life. But we don't have to have an immediate result to know that our prayers are heard and that they are effectual. That's the main point. God wants us to do this on the basis of His Word alone. Now, the question is, do we have that kind of faith? In Luke chapter 5, and down at verse 5, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, that came from a fella who was in the business of fishing. He wasn't just a vacation type fisherman like myself. He was in the business of fishing. And he said, Lord, we have worked all night and caught nothing. Skunked all night long, yeah. But, listen to it. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, how much time out of your schedule will you set aside to pray an intercessory prayer? How much time? And do you believe that it will do any good? You have to think about that. Now, what are the greatest needs in the church today? Well, I would say if I was going to sum up the greatest needs in the church, I'd start with evangelism. We need greater evangelism. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Did you notice? Jesus said, pray for laborers. And certainly we ought to consider that. In Philemon chapter, or verses 5 and 6, he talked about hearing of Philemon's love and faith, which he had toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints. Now listen, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon was an effective teacher. An effective teacher. But let's think about things that are the greatest needs. There is a need for greater knowledge. In Colossians 1, 9 through 11, Paul says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthily of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That could just as well be addressed to us, couldn't it? Absolutely. We need to have a knowledge of God's Word. And we have to seek it in such a way that we will obtain it. That is, by seeking it and finding it, like Jesus said, seek and you shall find. It is attainable. But another thing that we need in the church today is more love for one another. Before you chastise me, I know 4 doesn't have an E on it. Just pretend it isn't there. Okay, disappeared. More love for one another. Philippians 1 verse 9. This I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. We can't have too much love. We can't have too much love. But we also need wise leadership that has come from strong, faithful Christians. In Philippians 1, verse 10, Paul prayed of the Philippians that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul prayed for this maturity to come their way, that they might have wise leadership. And, of course, another thing that's necessary in building up the church, actually, is strong homes. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua said, if it seems evil to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Want to know what makes strong homes? That's what makes strong homes. A resolution to serve the Lord and to do so faithfully. I think that it's very important for us to see our lives as Christians the way that we should. Now, by this I mean, whenever we look at our lives as from day to day, our daily living, do we actually see it the way God sees it, or do we see it the way man sees it? Do we judge success from day to day by the way that man judges success? Or do we judge it according to God's Word? When you combine a belief in a living God with unselfish service to others, you find men and women who intercede on behalf of others. I found that quote and I couldn't improve on it. So I just quoted it. Think about that. Whenever our life is a combination of belief in the living God and consequently unselfish service to others, what do you have? You have people who intercede on behalf of others. And that's what this lesson is about. Now, question is, does this describe us? Or get more specific, does it describe you? Does it describe you? We may never know the great work that the Lord has accomplished through us until the day that we stand before Him face to face. We may never know. There are so many things that had in my life, in fact, that have transpired that are a proof of that. Things that I would have never had any idea that I had any effect on anybody's life, except someone out of the blue came up and told me so. I was just talking with Vicki the other day about the congregation in Colorado Springs. It's the first preaching job I ever had. And I was, with the help of my lovely wife, very diligent in making transparencies, overhead transparencies. I'd make up the outline, and she would write it in legible writing where you could read it. And it was a job. It was a chore every week. But on the first row were two young kids, preteen, who sat there with spiral notebooks in front of them and took notes. Well, I thought this was pretty good because, you know, for kids that young to be taking notes like that, that's pretty good. But I never thought about it again after leaving there, really. Until one day, a couple of years back, on Facebook, a voice from the past. This young boy who was sitting on a front row was now a gospel preacher in Kentucky. And he talked about how fondly he remembered those times when he sat and took notes on my lessons. And then asked me for permission to use the sermon outlines. And I said, use them to the glory of God. They're not mine. I probably got the idea from somebody else, so I can't take credit for it. But you never know. You never know. But how many more of these incidents are there where we never really know if we've had an effect through prayer and through diligent teaching, if we've ever had any effect on a person? We don't know. We don't know. In Ephesians chapter 3, and I invite you to turn over to there with me. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul said, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Can you think about Paul writing this and addressing all generations? Do you suppose he really thought about the impact of that? Paul had no idea what the Lord was going to come next week. And he well could have. But in his writing, he addressed it to all generations. And it applies to us today. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. How do you pray? We started our series of lessons off with this chart. And I mean this chart, because I just copied it over here. And we ended it with it. How do you pray? I want to tell you something. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but I've noticed a difference in prayers that have been offered in the auditorium, public prayers, since we have studied these lessons. And I appreciate that very much. But I hope that it won't stop with this series of lessons, that we will continue on and keep on growing spiritually in the way that we express ourselves to God in prayer, both publicly and privately. Prayer works. We have evidence of it. And there's a lot of times that we don't have evidence, but we know God made a decision, and the decision's His, and it's final. So in that sense, we know that God answers prayer. Sometimes he answers it in the affirmative, and we can see the results and glorify God for it. Sometimes he answers it negatively, and we realize, well, God's will wasn't what we had hoped for. And sometimes he says, what in the world are you thinking about? Because we ask for things we shouldn't ask for. But he still answers us. And he says, no way. No way. So we should concentrate on wanting to offer acceptable prayers and then truly meaning your will be done. Do you say it just because it fits in your prayer? Or do you really mean it? Do you really mean it? I think if anything, if there's nothing else you get from this series, I hope you'll get that point down. Just saying your will be done is not sufficient. Saying your will be done and then being willing to accept a no answer, that's what we want. That's what we want.